You know, all of the things, you know, Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What does that mean? Well, that means here it is. Now you got to go in there. And you got to learn. And you got to follow him. You got to walk with him. You know, he said when he first started his ministry, he found just a couple fishermen. He said, follow me. Remember that? He said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And it says, and immediately they left their nets and followed him. Immediately they followed him. That'd be good if we immediately followed him for anything. He says something to us and we're like, not so sure if I can do that. But true disciples follow him immediately. All right. So wherever you're at, listen, we know that we've all hesitated here and there and we've all been a little slow and procrastinating and the things of God. But look, wherever you're at right now, just whatever you hear tonight, whatever you hear tomorrow, whatever you hear from the Lord, from the Bible, just do it immediately. Amen. I mean, just do it immediately. Don't hem-haw around about it. Just do it immediately. That's what will get your life on track. Amen. So people sometimes think, well, if I just need a little time to get my life on track, and then I'm going to start going to church and walk with God. That doesn't make any sense. If God is God, then why don't you just follow him? And then life will get on track, you know. People think, well, if I follow God, I might miss out on, you know, getting married or getting a job or getting money or getting happiness. What? So God isn't really God. He's just kind of a boring, you know, mist up in the air somewhere. No, if he's real, then just as soon as he says something, as soon as you hear something from him, as soon as you read something, as soon as you hear a sermon about it, as soon as you know what God has said, you simply just do it immediately. Everybody say immediately.
Immediately.
Tomorrow I'm going to do it immediately. Not tonight, but tomorrow I'm going to do it immediately. It's a great, if you've never had a season of your life or if your Christian life has never been like that, that's the best way. It's the most wonderful way to live with the God. Is just immediately reading it and doing it, hearing from the Spirit and doing it, acknowledging the truth and saying, okay, I'm going to do that. Whether it's stopping something or starting something. Whether it's going or whether it's waiting. Whatever the thing is, whatever it's just adjust your attitude. You know, just little things go a long way. Amen. So don't ever think it's impossible. I have to work this out before I obey God. Just obey God. The fisherman didn't say, well, you know, we will, but you know, look at all this. We got all this responsibility. We got to take care of this boat. We got to pack this stuff up. We got to do this stuff. We got to sell it. We can't waste all this. You know, we got to be good stewards of God's stuff. You know, we got to. They could have pulled in all sorts of spiritual excuses. Some people do it. Try to bring in, you know, spiritual excuses to stop from doing the will of God. As soon as God says do it, just do it. Amen. I don't know. I think sometimes maybe folks don't realize what they signed up for. When they said, yes, I want to be saved and follow Jesus, I don't know what they expected. But it gets pretty tight at some point. Should be immediately, but, you know. For some people, it's eventually. Follow me, and eventually they... Sorry, Lord Jesus. Eventually, we obeyed. But following Jesus means that no one else on earth supersedes. No other relationship supersedes our relationship with Jesus. So first, I'm a follower of Jesus before I'm a husband. Before a father, before a mother, it's Jesus. Before a son or a daughter, it's Jesus. Before a grandparent or a grandson or a granddaughter, it's Jesus. Before I'm an employee, it's Jesus. Before I'm a business owner, it's Jesus. Before I'm a provider of my family, it's Jesus. Or you're not following him, really. He's just kind of there. You're just kind of where you are. So it's a big deal. I mean, Jesus went so far as to say, I mean, let's turn there maybe. It's in, go to Luke, I think. Luke, I mean, he said it in most of the Gospels, but Luke chapter 12. I mean, are we a Jesus follower or not?
Yes, we are.
A real Jesus follower. In reality, not just in word. All Christians would say yes to following Jesus, but in reality? Luke chapter 12, verse 49. I don't know what people thought they signed up for, but this is what you signed up for. Luke chapter 12, verse 49, Jesus said, I came to send fire on the earth. And how I wish it was already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it's accomplished. He's talking about the end, talking about the strain he was going to have to go through to get this thing accomplished. He said he wished it was already done, but he knew it was coming. Verse 51, do you suppose that I came to give peace on the earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. Have you ever felt that being a Christian divided you from somebody? Okay, I hope so. Really, I said, I hope so. I hope you felt it, because that's true Christianity, that you've been divided from somebody. So don't think that this is supposed to keep all your little people together. Now, it's easy to let go of a few friends here and there, but it's hard to let go of close family members. If they're only one level up or one level down, it's really tough, isn't it? What are you going to do about that? Well, you're going to have to live your lifestyle separated from them. You can still love them with all your heart. You love them with all your heart, but you have to separate some lifestyle here. And that's not real easy. It's not easy for parents with wayward adult children. It's not easy for grandparents with grandkids. I mean, it's not easy, but it's required. I got one yes on the front row. The rest of you are like, is he blaspheming something here? Some people thought that the most important scripture is take care of your family. Anyway, here's what he said. I didn't make this up. Don't get mad at me. You don't have to leave the church because I believe the Bible. Just let me read the Bible to you. You take it for what it's worth. It's worth a lot. I came to send fire on the earth, verse 51. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on the earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. So he didn't come to give peace on earth. So nobody here thinks that's a goal, right? Yeah, right. Nobody signed up for Miss America pageant lately? None of y'all? They all want world peace? That's one of the political platforms is world peace, you know, type stuff. It's never going to have peace here in this earth till Jesus, the Prince of Peace, comes back. So for now, just expect a lot of conflict and a lot of consternation and a lot of persecution and a lot of conflict and persecution and consternation. Verse 52, for from now on, I mean, this is Jesus, for from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two and two against three. Father will be divided against son and son against father. I mean, mother against daughter and daughter against mother. And mother-in-law especially against her daughter-in-law. And daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. No, it didn't say especially. If you're just listening, it didn't say especially. I was just throwing that in. That's amazing. Is that possible? Now, it doesn't say that you have to kick all your family out. It says in the same house there will be this big division. Now, of course, once we get into adult children who aren't doing their part in adulthood, then they become a roommate. And then it is okay to go ahead and let's go ahead and change this up a bit, and we're going to find a new roommate. But that's a whole other message. This is concerning spiritual matters, where it will be divided in the house, and it ain't going to be all peachy. And God expects you to still be a happy Christian, even if it's not peachy. He expects you to still be a solid, fiery Christian, serving God with all your heart, not allowing the family to drag you backward. Amen. How many times have we heard that people kind of want to serve God, but they want their family to do it with them, until their family wants to do it with them, they just won't do it. Look, it would be nice if your family did it with you, but that is not how this gospel is set up. This is not a family affair. Wow. It's Wednesday. We can say wow. Okay. Now, we do this. You know, I end up teaching this at least for a few minutes every quarter or so. And the reason, and I know people get mad at me. Look, spiritual people get mad at me for reading the Bible. They just don't like that because in their emotional soul, they're so tied that they think that supersedes everything. And you can't let it. You have to go ahead and submit to Jesus. Follow Him. He said it. Let's get over it. Let's live our life and find the wise spiritual way to continue to love our people while being disconnected in emotional lifestyle tie. And that's it. That's all He's asking you. He's not saying be mean. He's just saying you live your life totally disconnected from anything that might drag you back. That's the best witness you could possibly give to any wayward family member. Don't let them stop you from serving God, going to church, reading your Bible, praying, being spiritual, spending your extra time not on all the carnal family things they do. Because that's what ungodly people do, is carnal things. Every weekend, every chance they get, they're taking time and money to do carnal things, which some of that is okay. But look, hey, we got a plan on Sundays, right? Or whatever other days. We have spiritual plan in our life that we can't let carnal people who have no spiritual plan take up our time, take up our everything. So you got to manage your life appropriately so that you're honoring Jesus first. And then, hey, we'll take care of family too. I mean, we're smart enough to be able to do both. We're also smart. We ought to be smart enough to be able to give good reasons, which is simply, hey, I'm sorry I'm going to have to miss this one. You know, it's just I can't do this too much. Or it's hey, y'all visiting this weekend, that's wonderful and marvelous. And you're invited to come to church with me Sunday, but I'm going. What do you mean you're going? We came in town to see y'all. Yeah, I know. Go ahead and sleep in on Sunday like you usually do, and we'll be back at lunch. We'll take you to lunch. Don't get guilted into not serving God by family members. That's the devil using people to stop you from the will of God for your life. So anyway, that's what Jesus is saying here, and you and I have to implement that into our lives for the rest of our life, I would imagine. I'll do anything for anybody, even in the family, as long as it doesn't interrupt my responsibility in God. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I remember the week that my dad passed away. You know, he had a complication in the hospital, and I was there taking care of him. And I'd been there, and I'd had to skip a Wednesday night service already, which Joni took care of. But then I had made a vow. I had told the Vacation Bible School team that I would be here on Friday to address the children. And, you know, I had to decide. Now, should I stay another couple nights to take care of my father before Sunday? Because I had to be back on Sunday anyway. And I thought, you know what? I made a vow. I got to go. Those kids, you know, I wanted to address them. I said I would, so I'm going to have to be there. And so I came back. And my dad died that week. And that was very sad for me, but I had to go do the gospel. I'm supposed to take care of that. And so I had to ask the Lord to take care of my dad, and He took care of him. I mean, He took him. But there's a level of commitment when you're doing things in the name of the Lord Jesus that you just don't bend. Amen. I remember years ago I heard Kenneth Copeland talk about that, where his mother had died and he missed the funeral because he had to preach the gospel. Something like that. But it stuck with me. I'm like, well, that's how I feel. I mean, we got to do the spiritual thing because you don't get another chance at it. Amen. Each meeting, you don't get another chance at it. Matthew 16, maybe this will help just a little, another way to look at it. Matthew 16, verse 21. Oh, and concerning my dad's thing, not that you really need to know all this, but those that were here at the time knew that he was in the hospital, and we had scheduled a mission trip, and so we had to go to the mission trip, and so he died while I was on the plane. I was on the phone with my mom while he was they unhooked him. And people were like, "Man, you went on a mission trip?" Yeah, I had to go on a mission trip. We had planned a mission trip. There's people that are expecting. God has set things up. And so he knew all this ahead of time. He'll take care of the other stuff at home. So we delayed all of the domestic stuff for 10 days or however long. My mom had to wait. And she understood. She knows what I've committed to. And that's just how we live. So that's a big deal. What about all the little deals? What about all the little deals that might stop you on any particular day or weekend? Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. From that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. And then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me. For you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Stop there. You see the picture here? Jesus is explaining some spiritual stuff about he is going to have to die. And then Peter's like, "Oh, no. He went to the carnal side. He went to the carnal side of, "We love you. We don't want you. Oh, no, you can't. Oh, trying to be nice." You ever tried to be nice? No. Forget what the Spirit said. Just be nice. Forget what God wants you to do. Just be nice to people so you don't hurt their feelings. Just get in an emotional, persuasion. Jesus said, "You're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Add that little sentence into your prayer time. Mindful of the things of God, not the things of men. Cool, isn't it? Hey, look, if you just follow Jesus, you're safe. Really, if you do what he said, you're safe. And this is where, the Spirit sometimes leads us away from danger. So if the Spirit in you kind of gives you a funny feeling about getting in the car or going on the trip with the so-and-so people, then just do that. Just go with it rather than, "What are they going to think of me? And I don't want to hurt their feelings. And we already spent the money." And okay, you're mindful of the things of men again. If you have a leading from the Spirit, you have to go there. And the more you do that, the more accurate you'll start getting. And you never know why. Sometimes you do things and you just don't get to know why the Spirit led you that direction. Why didn't he let me go? I don't know. Joni and I have done that before. Both of us. Where it's like, I don't know why, but I don't want to do that. I don't think we should go. I know we said we would. I don't think that this should be the thing we do. And we've both had to just live with it. Like, "Well, I want to do it." "Well, you don't want to do it." "Well, I don't feel like we should." So we have to trust each other sometimes and just not do it. We don't know we don't know what we missed. That's how the Spirit does it sometimes. You got to be okay with that. You heard me tell the story one time I was going to go get my hair cut. What a story. Does the Lord want to get involved in your haircuts? Yes. Not really. He's not worried about your haircuts. He's got a lot of things that he knows about your life, and so he may say yes or no on any given day. But anyway, so I had a plan. I had a coupon to go to this place. I was going to drive up to the Willowbrook Mall to the Visible Changes, and I got in the car, and I was headed up there, and I was excited to go get my haircut with a little coupon. Nowadays, I can't keep track of coupons. People give me a coupon. They're like, "Don't you want a coupon?" No, I'll forget it. It'll just stress me out knowing that I'm supposed to be carrying a coupon with me. So I was headed up to get a coupon, and I didn't feel right. All of a sudden, I'm on the freeway, on the beltway, and I'm like, I don't feel right about going. So I just turned around and headed back home. Felt good. As soon as I made the U-turn, just felt good again. And a couple minutes later, Joni called me. She said, "Well, are you in the storm?" I said, "What are you talking about?" She said, "Oh, over at Willowbrook, I just heard the news. All the electricity's out in the whole area, and there's big traffic jams everywhere." I'm like, no, I had made a U-turn. God just saved me from a little hassle. So just little simple things. You follow the Spirit of God. I could have reasoned, "Oh, I don't. If I don't get my hair cut now, then I'm not going to be able to get it cut then. Then what am I going to do?" Just little simple things or big things. And Jesus was pretty, couldn't he have just said to Peter, "Now listen, Peter, let me explain something to you." He called him Satan. People think it would have been all fun and games just walking with Jesus. He was a strict preacher, man. He was a strict pastor. You would have, you better thank God for me. You better thank God for me and Pastor Joni. Anytime you think that we're hard or we're, stubborn or something or not doing what you want us to do, you better thank God for us. Get behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me. All right. Praise the Lord. I wanted to go through several things tonight. We'll see what we do. Let's turn to Matthew 16. We're right there. We're already right there. This is really what I started with tonight. Today when I was kind of studying. But Matthew 16, verse 1. Then the Pharisees and Sadducees came and tested him, asking that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, "When it's evening, you say it'll be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it'll be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous," I know you wish I would teach on the end times tonight, but I'm not. "A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. And no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed." What does that mean? That means don't ask dumb questions. No. Don't try to trick the preacher. No. I've had people try to trick me. It's pretty hard. I had somebody sit out in the hallway one time. Young lady who is probably saved but not really walking with the Lord. And she asked me a couple trick questions and some hard questions about creation and stuff. And because we got that Noah's Ark thing out there, the painting out there. And I answered her questions pretty quickly, and she's like, "Wow." She said, "I'm going to find one that traps you, though." I'm thinking, you in trouble, young lady. She didn't say traps. She said, I'm going to find one you can't answer one day. Oh, dude, don't try that kind of, anyway, I know you would. I know you would. No sign will be given to the generation except the sign of the prophet Jonah. What's he speaking of there? He's speaking of the fact that he's going to die and be buried for 3 days, like Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the whale. He explained this in another passage. So he was just saying, hey, all they're going to get to see is me die and come back to the life, right? But I wanted you to see this point. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. Okay, so you and I read this, and we don't think of ourselves as wicked and adulterous, but don't seek after a sign. Mr. and Ms. Christian, don't seek after a sign. Don't sit there in your daily Christian life thinking, "God, just show me a sign. If you could just please show me a sign. I need you to show me a sign. I need to see something. I need you to do something to show me." Don't do that. Don't do that. I know you don't have a wrong motive, so you're not like a Pharisee or a Sadducee trying to trap Jesus. But don't do that. That's wicked and adulterous. What you're doing is you're saying, "God, show me something natural in the earth to prove that you exist or that I'm supposed to go that way. Show me something natural to prove a spiritual." That's what that means. And so that's why he says adulterous. That means you're cheating on God. He's not talking about flesh adultery. He's talking about instead of looking to God and letting him lead you, you're looking to the world. You're looking to the natural. You're wicked and adulterous, trying to get a natural movement over here. And so be careful of that. Even in your Christian, I know we've all been there. We've all been so stressed out, so strained, so in the moment where we've done all we know to do, and it's just like, "God, if you could just, let the Astros win, that would prove to me Don't do it. Don't. You'll be tempted at times to, God, if you could just, it's time, Lord. I need an angel to show. I need an angel. I need something physical because I ain't hearing nothing. Don't go there. The tendency is kind of to do that, but that's carnal. That's Old Testament style. People say, well, Gideon got to do it. Yeah, but Gideon didn't have God in him.
That's right.
Gideon was not a son of God. He did not have the Spirit of God in him. And so he went to the natural, and God didn't hold it against him. He was a natural man, carnal man, not born again, not enlightened, not illuminated. He lived in the darkness of the law. And so he said, God, if this is you, first he said, if it's you, I mean, the angel burnt the food up in front of him. Fire came from heaven and burnt the meal. Well, that's not good enough. Could you show me another sign? I'm going to lay a fleece out. Remember, he laid a fleece out. You know, if it's wet and the ground is dry, then I'll know it's you. And then that morning it happened, and he said, well, I'm not so sure. I guess somebody could have poured water on the thing, you know. I can't remember what. One was dry, one was wet. Next morning he's like, okay, let's flip it. Let's make all the ground wet and the fleece dry. And after three signs, he finally said, okay, I know the Lord has spoken. You don't need that. Listen, that is not God's best for us. Now, if you've done that before and it worked, God had mercy on your soul. And He does. He's had mercy on people like that, and that's wonderful. But that's not a good goal. That's not a good goal. Or, you know, God, I need a word from God. Look, that's worked for some people. It might even have worked for me before. I don't know. But that is not a good goal. That is not how you go hear from God. But we've all done it. Why? Because the tendency for a human is to kind of drift toward natural things. Flips of coins. The whole world does that kind of a thing. We drift toward something easy. A lucky charm. If I wear my lucky charm, it's easy. If I want to cast the devil out, I get a cross. That's easy. If I want to bless somebody, let's get some natural stuff to bless them. Holy water and bless them. People respond to that because it's superstitious. It's charmish. It's taking a natural little thing to cause a spiritual result or to tap into the spirit realm. And it's false. It's wrong. Superstition is wrong. So don't get misled into superstitious ways. I mean, even wonderful, well-meaning Christians can turn superstitious at the blink of an eye. I was praying today and I saw the color green. It looks like you got green on. You got green on. Y'all are supposed to do something together tonight, I think. I mean, people in the name of prophetic ministry have come up with all sorts of color ministry and numbers ministry and All of it is natural things to try to direct us spiritually. That is not how God does things. God never in the Bible, never did He use numbers to direct people. There is no significance, no prophetic significance of numbers leading and guiding and dictating anything ever. Nor colors. There is no such thing. The numerology in the Bible, there's some things in there that looks like God connected some dots, kind of proving the validity and the authenticity and the divinity of Scripture. But in no way did God ever, or Jesus, or any apostle, or any prophet, tell us to use numbers in any way to do anything in life. He never even said, have 12 leaders in your church.
Amen.
But people took what he did and said, that must be the way we're supposed to do it. We're going to have the government of 12. There was a big thing back in the 90s, the government of 12 ministry. If you're not going to have 12 people, then you're missing God. You're not doing it right. Turns out Jesus only had 11 anyway. No, just kidding. Just kidding. But you can't take that. He never said to do that. There's no command like that. You got to be real scriptural about stuff. But people still to this day love the superstitious prophetic stuff. There's real prophets ministry, and then there's superstitious flaky stuff. But people follow it because almost tangible. And I know, I can't make you get off the lists that you're on. You're going to stay on them, I know. People just bend that, they just bent that way sometimes. Some people are just bent towards that. I used to think that it was just, if you weren't trained right as a young Christian in the Word of God, then you kind of lean towards all sorts of stuff because nobody really trained you. But I learned that even sometimes when you do, you get a good foundation. If you're bent towards some of that flaky stuff, you're just out there. Not y'all, but you know, somebody next year might come and might need to hear the message. I don't know. But the reason I care is because I want to see people strong and spiritually healthy. And all those things really detract from your spiritual health, and you're just not solid anymore. And then you're so flaky that other people recognize it. Should I have worn green too? If I wore green, I could have gone to dinner with them. They're supposed to be doing something spiritual together, maybe going to Africa, I don't know. I know, I'm just kind of, I didn't plan any of that. So it's not maybe the best example. Remember, Elijah was, you know, looking for God and the earthquake and the lightning and all the things. And God wasn't in the fire and he wasn't in the earthquake and he couldn't find God. He's looking for God. And then it says, and then he heard a still small voice. Remember that? So sometimes we start thinking that we got to have this magnificent booming leading or something, and it's not there. It's in the still small. You don't get to see ticker tape every time. You don't get to have some grand, you know, trumpet blowing for your leadings. Amen. It's just in the still quiet part, the little knowing part of your spirit, and you got to be okay with that. That's right. And you got to go with that. You got to be happy about that. Wow. I've talked about how I got led by the Bible says as many as are led by the Spirit. So you're led by the Spirit and you're not led by signs, not outward coincidences. Some Christians think every coincidence must be God. Well, no, some are, some could be, but most aren't. You got to know which ones are and which ones aren't. The only way to know is by the Holy Spirit. So being led by the Spirit is an art. It's a practice. It's a discipline that you begin to say yes every time the Spirit says something, and you start really getting in the flow of how He leads and how He guides us. The first time that I noticed it, I was a young Christian, first year Christian, and I knew about being led by the Spirit, and I'm driving down the road, and all of a sudden I'm headed down Bel Air to go to to 59. I mean, y'all can relate, right? Bel Air, go to 59, and that was the best way to get to my route, to get to my destination. And all of a sudden, I felt very uncomfortable going that way. My spirit just felt really strange, and I thought, whoa, that's weird. And I got to the Beltway, and I felt my spirit want to go the Beltway. My spirit, not my head. My head said, it's always quicker that way. I mean, I grew up here. But my spirit just leaped. Either one works. Leapt or leaped. To turn left to go the Beltway. And I thought, aha! I think God's leading me to go against my brain. And I said, I'm going to test this. I said, I want to see. So I kept driving on Bel Air. And about a half mile further, there was a huge, long traffic jam. I mean, very abnormal traffic. All the way backed up to 59, you know, a couple miles worth through the Sharpstown area. I thought, that's really strange. And I said, I just made my U-turn. I thought, I knew it. I knew God was just simply helping me. So that was my first noticeable moment to be led by the Holy Spirit. Later, I remember I was looking for a dove hunting place. I made a phone call. I was going to go scope out this land I was going to hunt on. And it was out there. It was in Houston, but it was kind of in the outskirts, like Pasadena area somewhere. And I couldn't find it. And so I got out there and I took the last exit I knew to take. And I was lost. I mean, completely lost. Never been there before. And I said, Holy Spirit, help me find this. And so I made like six or eight turns all through these roads, just kind of following where my spirit felt to go, and I landed right on that thing, right on that piece of land. So God's not opposed to dove hunting. No, that's not the conclusion I had. The conclusion was I learned how to follow the Holy Spirit. I remember another time I was in the car with my first pastor, and we were going to go preach. He was preaching somewhere like near the Astrodome, and I went to help him be an assistant, you know. And we're in the car together, and we're lost. This is before this. I'm old. I know I look like I'm 23, but I'm old. It's my confession. No, I'm not all. And we're lost over there by the Astrodome. We can't find the place. And so I'm either getting the map, I'm trying to figure this out because I was kind of the navigator. And my pastor says, it's down and to the left. I'm like, how in the world, why would you think that? He said, just go. And so I drove down and to the left, and there it was. He had heard the sentence, and so he just said it. Had no clue where to go, followed the Holy Spirit. The flaky Christian would say, maybe God doesn't want you to go to the meeting and he's got you lost now. And so maybe everything has to be a sign, right? I mean, everything that happens has to have some spiritual meaning behind. No, sometimes you're just lost. On the other hand, listen to this. Okay, one time I was at doing some stuff at the church, at that particular church. And I was doing community work and evangelism stuff and taking teams out. And I did stuff with the youth, taught the youth in the church. But I also wanted to get involved in the schools in A-Leaf. And I didn't know how to do that. And so I was standing in line at the post office. And the person next to me, we just got in a conversation, found out she was the student sponsor at one of the local high schools. And I was the evangelist wanting to go in there and preach to them. And it was like a holy divine connection. I'm like, I want to come talk to the kids. Will you let me? She said, sure, come on, anytime you want. And so I got to do some work there, gospel work, with their Students for Christ group. That was a little coincidence that God set me up for. Amen. Just not everything's going to be like that. Like when I left my career to go into the ministry, there was no sign. There was no coincidence. You know, when I left to go in the ministry, you know what there was? There was a lot of groaning. In the spirit, there was groaning. In the spirit, there was something going on in me. I don't know what's happening in my life. I am lost in here. And I had to pray in tongues and pray in tongues. That right there, that look, is how I lived for 3 months. Now, I would go to work and function, but at lunchtime, I'd be back to my groaning. What's going on? And I was almost paralyzed. I mean, I was just kind of... And I'm like, what in the world is this? But I knew to pray in tongues if I was going to get through. I knew that I had to get to God. I knew I had to know. And then after 3 months, I knew. All of a sudden, I knew. Didn't hear any word. I knew it was time to leave my career. I'm like, golly, I wish I'd have known that in month one. Maybe I was just being a little stubborn. Maybe I was just trying to avoid the inevitable. I don't know what it was. But I know that I didn't know it until after 3 months. And I said, that's it. I'm leaving my entire career to go to really nothing. I mean, I had no job. I had no ministry. I had nobody had offered me to come do anything. So I made the whole leap because I knew something. I didn't ask God for a sign, didn't seek after any colors or feathers or leaves or fires or storms or earthquakes or hurricanes, you know. Turn to turn to 2 Corinthians 10. Maybe we don't need to go all the way here. The next point I was going to make, so just wanted to talk about several different subjects, kind of. But the next subject was going to be on spiritual warfare. Can we do that tonight? Lord? I wasn't really asking y'all, but it's okay. Let me just see if we can. We can make sure we've talked about the Holy Spirit enough, then maybe we can. Thanks for your help, though. We appreciate your help. Yeah, I guess we have to. Okay, so we'll go to 2 Corinthians 10. Now, have you ever heard the term spiritual warfare? It's a very popular term. It's a very sensational term. I mean, you can make a movie out of it, let's be honest. And believe me, they have. And if it wasn't a movie, it was a book. And people love those books where all the demons are seen and all that kind of thing. And there's a couple of them that have been pretty accurate, actually. Even with all the sensational stuff and the fantasy stuff, they've been pretty accurate. So I'm not putting the books down. I'm not going to tell you titles, but I'm not putting them all down. But the term spiritual warfare, did you know, is not in the Bible?
That's right.
I mean, there is no scripture that says spiritual warfare. So therefore, you and I have to dissect some things and really investigate some things to know how to use that term. Because for a while it was an overused term, and for some Christians it's a major term, and so they've like signed up to do spiritual warfare. Mm-hmm. To do what? I wouldn't sign up for that if I was you. Amen. First of all, it ain't scriptural. Second of all, I've seen people that have signed up for that, and they have a hard life. Why? Because it's not scriptural. Okay, 2 Corinthians 10. Now, I'll show you where the term came from in the Bible. I mean, you can put words, because the word warfare is in the Bible, and the word spiritual is in the Bible. So there's a reason why we put them together, and it's not a terrible term. I mean, it's not an unscriptural term. There's just no scripture that says it. Therefore, we need to be careful how we use the term and how we understand the concept. Okay. So let's start with this one, 2 Corinthians 10. Now, before we do this, let me just give the disclaimer. Okay, there are demons. They do attack in various ways. They certainly do. Satan attacks in various ways, certainly does. But as a church, or we could say as a Christian, we don't have to go out there and start battling. We're not running around the house. You know, you don't have to go to karate school to learn how to fight devils. And you think that's funny, but I say this. I know most, 99% of the people don't have to deal with this, but some people kind of like that sensational thing, and so they go too far with it. I remember one time I was going to pray for a lady, and she had a sickness or something, and I said, okay, in the name of Jesus. And she went, ha! And I know that back in the old days, the Larry Lee, you know, with the sword, and it was kind of a revelation about the armor of God. And he would have the congregation, you know, pull out their sword and whoo, you know, and sheathe it back. And it was kind of powerful, but it was for revelation purpose, not for antic, not for this is how we do it. So you got to... It's just amazing how we almost get there and then we don't realize the purpose of certain things. So anyway, so spiritual warfare is not us fighting in the home, the devil's in my house and I've got to fight and put oil everywhere. I mean, I've heard so many times people have anointed all their windows and now they've ruined their paint. It dripped on their paint. You don't have to do that. Spiritual warfare is not you doing lucky charms in the house. Now, maybe you need to turn the television off so that the weird stuff doesn't get seen and heard by everybody in the house. That would be helpful. But to fling, you know, water and oil and do stuff like that, people have said, well, Pastor, I want you to come bless the house. I'm not sure what that means. I could do that from here. I mean, I do love you, and I want to support you. So I will go to support you and pray with you and enjoy the new house with you, but you don't need me to come put a special, you know, blessing on the house. That's not scriptural. You understand? But people love it. I said people love it. Why? Because it's they can see it. It looks like, and granted, God may have blessed houses that way. You have to understand, because of people's faith, because of what people want and believe and need and desire, the point of contact of throwing oil on a window might have helped before. You understand? It might have helped somebody release their faith and really get rid of evil stuff or oppression in the home. It might have helped. It's just not a great practice because now you got your faith in the thing. And so that's where everybody falls short. They fall short in trying to get the thing done without the revelation of who they are in Christ. God will answer our prayer. He will do mighty, magnificent things, but it's dependent on your faith. It's dependent on you knowing your authority in the name of Jesus. It's dependent on you understanding your relationship with your Father, how He is with you and He will deliver you and there is nothing to be afraid of. That is the goal. See, that is how people get helped. Now, granted, God has helped many people in many ways, even if they didn't have that revelation. And that's why we get others to pray with us and we need some help. But God's best is not to have little, you know, stuff to do to feel like we've done something spiritual. So that you're not lacking. What have I not done? It's usually not that. It's what have you not seen? What have you not known in your heart? That's really usually the key. It's not what have I not done? I anointed every door too. Second Corinthians 10 verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare, see there's that word. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. So there's where they got the term. Well, that's one place. It says warfare and then it says carnal. It's not carnal. Well, if it's not carnal, it must be spiritual. So therefore it must be spiritual warfare. Okay, fine. Spiritual warfare. My point was that it's not a scripture. But it can be devised from scripture. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Now, some people stopped there and stopped reading. And just so you know, a little bit of church history. And I don't know when the first time this went around the church, but it certainly went around the church in the 90s that people began to feel like the strongholds were over their city. And so to get the strongholds down, you had, I mean, to get the demons to let go of your city so revival could happen, you had to pull down the strongholds because it says pull down strongholds. So people began to have prayer meetings to pull down strongholds. And man, they would start acting it out. And then they would say, you got to go to the four corners of your property and pull down strongholds. Then they say, you got to go up in the skyscraper of the city so that you can get high enough to pull down the high ones. And then some people took helicopters and planes up in the air to go pull down strongholds. So they had prayer meetings up in the air. Well, that's just taking a little sensational thing and creating something to do. But if you just read the next scripture, you'd see that the strongholds he's talking about are not up in the sky. Verse 4, pulling down strongholds. Verse 5, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Well, that makes it easier, doesn't it? So where are the strongholds? They must be in the mind. They're not way off. They're just real close. Casting down arguments. Where do arguments lie? In your brain. Where do where does every thought reside? In your brain. The Amplified says, casting down arguments and theories and reasonings. Arguments and theories and reasonings. That's where your spiritual battle is. So don't avoid that one to go fight some natural thing. See, the problem is inside of us. It's either in our spirit man that doesn't see Jesus properly or doesn't know who we are, or it's in our brain that hadn't been washed enough. So spiritual warfare happens where? In your brain. Okay, or technically in your mind. So what we need is a brainwashing. Some people need a brain transplant. The spiritual warfare is in our mind, and you're going to have to know how to fight that battle. Because for the rest of your Christian life, that's where there would be a skirmish or two. And you got to know how to handle it. You got to know what you're looking for. And you got to know how to catch the devil or the demon or the thought. And you got to cast it down. And you can't just sit there with it. You have to cast it down. Every thought. Bring every thought to captivity. You have to capture it. And then cast down arguments. Every high thing. So how do you do it? When was the last time you cast down an argument out of your mind? Good. Cast something out of your mind. Stop thinking about it. Stop doubting God. Refuse the unbelief. Refuse the disobedience. Cast it. He didn't say, ask it to leave. Give it a little prod. I mean, real spiritual warfare is you take control of that thought and you say, get out of here. I refuse to think twisted and wicked and wrong about anything. Amen. It's a temptation to sin. Get out of here. Shut up. I will not. Amen. Temptation to disobey God or stay out of the will of God. No, I will not. Amen. But your tires are getting a little bald. You really shouldn't be driving to church every week. Shut up! I will go to Rudy's Auto. That's not the name of it, but we have tires available. Nothing stops us from the will of God. Could be the love walk. I mean, okay, so how would the devil, how would he attack? What would a spiritual attack look like? Because everybody's got there's many different ways the devil would attack. We've been through all of them, right? It could be just mental oppression, mental anguish. He's got you worried and worried and worried about all these, or one big thing, or the kids, or the life, or the future. He's got you worried, he's got you fretting, he's got you all messed up. What are you going to do with mental anguish? Well, thank you very much. Go get Joni's book. Eliminate the fear factor. There's no reason for you to have to be afraid in this life. But, you know, at first, when you're a Christian, you don't know that, so you have to learn. See, this is about you learning. This is about us getting revelation first, and then we got to execute. Then we can't let the devil sit on top of our head. Little gargoyle, come flying down, sit on top of your head. What are you going to do if that happens? You better start saying something. So mental anguish, what if it was temptation to sin? You know, people blame temptation to sin all the time on the devil. He will tempt you to sin, but sin actually lies at the door. And your flesh, you know, sometimes gets in the habit of craving some sin. Because the works of the flesh, it's really your flesh that causes most of your troubles. The devil, you know, enhances it, but it's really your flesh that causes your troubles. Galatians 5 says the works of the flesh are evident. Adultery and fornication and uncleanness and lewdness and all those evil things are in your flesh. Jesus said out of the abundance of the heart, or out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. It's your heart that's got some issues. It's not just the devil. Now, if you open the door, he will come in and give you some extra anxiety and fears. And that's where the devil works with your open door sins. You got to know how to shut those doors. You got to know how to keep your mind fresh and clean and cast down those thoughts. I think I just recently said this, but I'll repeat it. The devil, people say, well, the devil, I didn't want to say it out loud because the devil would know what I was thinking. Well, sometimes he's the one that needs to hear you. People say, I don't want the devil to hear me. He's the one that needs to hear you sometimes. But let's say you're just talking about plans and stuff. Like, I don't want to know what. People have asked this many times. Does the devil know what we're thinking? And I would say, no, he doesn't know what you're thinking, unless he gave you the thought. I think that if he gave you a thought and you didn't resist him and cast down that thought, he knows that you didn't. So if he gave you some twisted, wicked, dumb thing and you didn't cast it out, he knows he's got you. So that's the only time he would know what you're thinking. He doesn't know what you, he didn't know your pure stuff, but he knows the twisted stuff that you didn't resist. So maybe it's your love. Maybe it's just your love walk is failing. Okay, so we think it's the devil, and it is, because your love walk opened the door. Your lack of love walk opened the door. Now he's messing with your family. Amen. Maybe there's havoc in the home. Maybe it's you. Maybe you're fueling these relationship fires because your spirit, man, is not healthy. Yeah. So you fueling your relationship fires, the devil says, aha, they're not being a very good Christian. There's a little open door there. Now, I don't think that it's immediate. I don't think instantly you have troubles, but man, we have responsibility in this matter. Amen. Maybe it's just demonic harassment. You know, the demons will try you every once in a while. You know, they left Jesus for a season, but I'm sure they came back, test him another time, tempt him in a different way another time. Sometimes demons just jump on you. You gotta catch them. And it could be, you know, and it comes in the form of not a gargoyle sitting on your brain. It comes in the form of a little thought, where all of a sudden now I'm worried about something, or now I'm mad at something, now I'm just depressed about something. I heard this from one preacher. He said that he and his wife walked into a grocery store one time. And they came out and they were all at each other. And he said, whoa, whoa, whoa. He said, what's going on here? He said, are you mad at me? She said, no. He said, I'm not mad at you either. He recognized a demon got on him at the store. And they commanded the demon off and had a wonderful day afterwards. Lord. Jonah and I have used that tactic several times. You need to use that. You need to recognize when something just jumped on you for no reason. Don't blame people. Don't blame, you know, life. Don't blame God. Don't blame anything. Just recognize it's a little stupid demon. Get him off. Get him out of here. He has no right to be there. You don't got to go through 3 weeks of spiritual warfare. You need to take authority over the devil. Say, tell him to get out in Jesus' name.
Yes. Amen. That's good.
I remember Charles Capps told a story about, he said, he said there was a little season for several weeks or a couple months or something. He said everywhere he went, his air conditioning went out. He said his house air conditioning went out. His plane air conditioning went out. His hotel room air conditioning went out. And the church air conditioning went out where he was preaching. So it was like a series of these things. He recognized, you know what? There must be a demon just bothering me. So he commanded it to stop, and all the air conditions, you know, started working. You know, you don't always know exactly, but hey, sometimes when you recognize a weird thing, you know, just because your refrigerator went out doesn't mean the devil has attacked you. So don't have to go too far. Just because you had a rough week doesn't mean the devil has attacked you. Just because you had three trials in a row doesn't mean the devil's attacked you. Now, if it's really, really strange, then just deal with it. How do you deal with it? You say, in the name of Jesus, I command this weirdness to stop. We're not having this. And if you know who you are in Christ and you use the name of Jesus, he will flee from you. Amen. You resist the devil, he will flee from you. Amen. You got to know that. He will flee from you. You don't have to go through antics and fighting and battles and, oh my gosh, I got to go through another month of fighting the devil. There is nothing about fighting the devil in the Bible. There is the fight of faith. It's the good fight of faith. There's no fight the devil. Never does it say fight the devil. It says stand. Stand firm. Having done all to stand, resist. Even if it's just sickness and disease, even if it's sickness or something, look, what's the answer? The answer is, look, we've been through this many times, but it might have to do with your spiritual health. Are you healthy spiritually? Is your spirit, man, just full of God and full of the Word and on fire for Jesus? And if it is, tell the thing to go. And if it's not, go get fueled up and then tell it to go.
Yeah.
Or maybe you don't even have to tell it to go. Sunday we had somebody get healed in here without anybody praying or anything. Just during the praise time, just during the atmosphere. Stay healthy spiritually and you can be healed. Or get healthy spiritually and you can be healed. I mean, in the Bible, we see no example of Jesus struggling with Satan or any apostle struggling with Satan. None of them ever said, the devil's been after me all week long. Except when it comes to persecution. Now, if you've had people harming you because of the name of Jesus, making fun of you, then that's acceptable. That's acceptable. You can't stop all of that all the time. You may get harassed unless it's really destroying something in your life. Then you can put a stop to it. You can tell the devil that's working in that person to disturb me and ruin my week to stop. There's a time to do that. Now, it had to be led by the Spirit, but there is a time. You can't stop people, but you can stop demons that are using people to bother you and mess your life up. At least to some degree. But persecution is the one thing that you can't stop all the time. Why? Because Jesus said you're going to have it. If you live godly, you will be persecuted. He said they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Jesus didn't stop it, you can't stop it. You don't have to let them kill you. Jesus finished his course before he let them kill him. Paul finished his course before he died. Remember, for all of Paul's ministry, he hid, he ran. He was let down. They helped him escape. People wanted to kill him. Remember all that? He had like 24 people banded together and said, we will not eat or drink until we kill him. I've had people mad at me, but they went ahead and ate. But with Paul, they didn't. And so they led him down the wall in a basket and he got away to finish his course. So you don't have to die prematurely, even by persecution. Amen. Jesus said, I'm not going to die till I let myself die. And then you see it many times Jesus escaped and he walked right through them. Somehow he just translated right through the crowd. Glory. Go to Acts chapter 16. We'll end with this. Acts chapter 16. I know some of you may have remembered about Daniel. Remember Daniel chapter 10 when Daniel was fasting to get revelation from God and he didn't eat anything for 3 weeks and he was fasting. All of a sudden, the angel showed up and began to talk to him. And the angel said, he said, from the day you began to pray, I heard you and I was on my way, but the prince of Persia withstood me. But Michael the archangel came to help me and prevailed. And so here I am with the message from heaven. So apparently, the angel was on its way and took 3 weeks because he had to mess around in the spirit realm. He had things to deal with in the spirit realm. The angel, to get the message to the human, had to deal with spiritual things. And so people have even taken that and said, see, there are demonic principalities and such up in the air that we have to deal with. No. Go ahead with the Bible example. Daniel didn't have to deal with the prince of Persia. Daniel just had to stay in faith. Daniel just had to hang on. Daniel just had to keep on his knees seeking God. And God took care of the rest. So we don't need to create a new doctrine of labeling which demons are above the territories. When I used to travel and preach almost everywhere I went, small towns in Texas, plus New York, plus a few other places, almost everywhere I went, the conversation would be, this region has this type of demons. I mean, a couple of pastors were, God showed me that revival will never happen here until the demon of the such and such is pulled down from this area. I'm like, oh man, I don't think God told you that. I don't think I told you that. Amen. They used to tell T.L. Osborne, you know, who was one of our, he was the first big missionary evangelist to do mass stuff in modern day. I mean, millions came to the Lord. If you ever seen one of his books or pictures, this is before pictures were prominent. And he has pictures of crowds of 500,000, a million people at once. But he said this, he said, people used to tell me that I was supposed to go into these cities and do spiritual warfare before we preach the gospel and have an evangelistic crusade. He said, but we don't do that. We just show up, preach the gospel, and it happens. People, I remember another time he said this, it was just blessing me. He said, you know, people talk about all these leadings, about all these things they got to go hear from God and do, and nobody wants to do anything until they have the precise leading. He said, I didn't get no leading about being a missionary evangelist. He said, I don't know about all these leadings. He said, we just got out a big map of the whole wide world and drew a circle around the whole thing, said we're going to go the whole thing. So that's what he said. He goes, I must be a spiritual dud when it comes to leadings. He said, we just drew a circle around the whole map. Of course, you want to be led by the Spirit, but the point is, don't wait. I mean, Jesus said, go to the whole world. You have a right to go to the whole world. Yeah. And if you start going somewhere, he'll start leading you. So Acts chapter 16. This when Paul and Silas got in trouble for casting the devil out of somebody. And the leaders got mad at that because they lost their little fortune teller. Verse 20, Acts 16:20, they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men being Jews exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. And then the multitude rose up together against them. The magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into the prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas did some spiritual warfare, and it took them till break of day, and they were all sweaty and hot from... No, if you're not reading, that's not what the Bible says. I ad-libbed there. It says, at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns. And the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Immediately all the doors were open. Everyone's chains were loose. Okay, so they got out. Miracle happened. Not because they had to go put on some, you know, religious stuff and do some stuff. They just, and I don't think their singing was in the name of spiritual warfare. I think they were just happy. They prayed and they were just singing like normal. Your spiritual warfare is about you staying in faith, hooking up to God, having a revelation in your heart, and just living your Christian life. Amen. Staying healthy, walking in love, doing the right stuff, resisting the devil, keeping your thoughts in the right spot, and just loving Jesus and serving God every single day, and you'll win all your spiritual battles. I think what happens is we find a little skirmish somewhere and we magnify it so big, now we don't have any faith over it. Some little thing starts going on or some possibility of a problem, we just magnify it, all of a sudden it's bigger than Jesus. Some people have like a huge devil in their mentality. Big devil, and then the God's a little bitty. Boop, right here, the God's in my heart. It needs to switch, doesn't it?
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at houstonfaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.